Now, I don't know how many of you are fans of the comedy series The Office, starring Ricky Gervais. The Office, it was basically filmed as a fly-on-the-wall documentary about modern office life. When it came out in 2001, it was a huge hit. It catapulted Ricky Gervais to stardom, and it is still very, very popular even now. And the humor in the series, it simply comes from observations of mundane office life. Humor basically at the expense of all the different types of people working in the office. In fact, just as the TV series Friends is called Friends, because it's about the relationship between different friends, so The Office could just as easily have been called Colleagues, because it is all about the relationships between different colleagues. So you've got Tim, the sales rep, the dissatisfied with life colleague. He's a nice guy, but at 30, he still lives with his parents and he works in a job that he believes to be completely pointless. Tim is played by Martin Freeman. And just happened actually, just on Friday afternoon, he was sitting on the steps of All Souls. So I went up to him just on Friday and I told him that he'd be starring in the sermon this evening, which rather took him by surprise, I think. I didn't think he really knew what to say, but there we go. But that's Tim. Tim, the dissatisfied colleague. Then you've got the frustrating colleague, Gareth. Gareth, who gets on everyone's nerves. Gareth is team leader. He's basically a humorless Jobsworth. Then you've got the attractive colleague, Dawn. Dawn's the receptionist. Tim fancies her, but she's engaged to someone else. And then you've got the nightmare colleague, the boss, David Brent, played by Ricky Gervais himself. He thinks he is friendly, he's hilarious, he's well-liked, but the reality is very, very different. And I think that the program is so popular because we can all relate to people in our own workplaces who are like each one of those characters. Probably even now you're thinking, yeah, so-and-so at work, he's just like Gareth. I won't tell you who I'm thinking about now. Now Jesus obviously he was giving the Sermon on the Mount just a few years before The Office came out. But even so, I think we'll see how Jesus' teaching, whilst you'd be glad to hear, very different in style and content to David Brent's teaching, Jesus' teaching here helps us think about how we relate to all those different types of colleagues. So firstly, let's think about relating to frustrating colleagues. Colleagues can be frustrating for a whole number of different reasons, can't they? Let me give you a couple of examples. I think it's probably more diplomatic. I'll give you examples from my old job as a management consultant rather than my current job. But here they are. Here are two examples. There was one person who used to work for me who had zero attention to detail. He made the same mistakes again and again and again. I wonder if you have a colleague like that. He was frustrating. And then there was a person who I worked for, and she was appalling at delegating. Everything had to go through her. No one was able to make any decisions without her. And as a result, we always missed our deadlines because we were waiting for her approval. Do you have a colleague like that, I wonder? She was frustrating. But how should I have acted with those two individuals? Was it wrong to be angry and bitter? Well, let's look at what Jesus says. Look back, would you, to verse 21 of Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 21, the first verse that Andy read for us. This is what Jesus says, verse 21. He says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." Now, I guess probably none of us have failed there. We haven't murdered. But then read the next verse. Read verse 22. Jesus continues, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." And we've all failed at verse 22, haven't we? In our hearts, we've had feelings of anger, annoyance, irritation, resentment, frustration. Of course we have. So how should we act towards that frustrating colleague when we feel angry at them? I'd sum up Jesus' teaching here as this, that we should look to have quick reconciliation rather than growing anger. Quick reconciliation rather than growing anger. So look at verse 23, would you? Look at verse 23. It says there, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. In fact, in the next verse, look at verse 25, Jesus urges us to settle matters quickly. So Jesus is saying, deal with our anger. He says anger, if we leave it unchecked for a while, if we allow it to brew in us, it can quickly reach devastating levels and cause untold disaster. So don't let anger grow. Rather, we need quick reconciliation. We who are Christians in the workplace, we need to take the initiative in being reconciled with our colleagues, even our frustrating Gareth-like colleagues. In any marriage preparation course, there's always a bit in it about how the most important words to learn in marriage are, I'm sorry, and please forgive me. And it's wise advice for a marriage. But actually, those words, I'm sorry, please forgive me, they are words that we need to learn just as much in the workplace as in marriage. Now, that is hugely countercultural, I know. You hardly ever hear the words, I'm sorry, in the workplace. When was the last time you heard, I'm sorry, at work? People generally, they make excuses or they blame others. People do anything to avoid saying sorry. People don't want to be seen to be weak or to ruin their career prospects. But as Christians, we should be different. I'm sorry, I forgot to phone the client. I'm sorry for when I just flew off the handle there. And if we want a positive example of saying sorry in the workplace, it comes from a perhaps unlikely source. John Terry, the footballer. John Terry, as most of you will know, he missed a penalty in the penalty shootout, which would have won Chelsea the Champions League final against Man United. And this is part of what John Terry wrote in an open letter on the football club's website just a couple of days after the match. This is what John Terry wrote. He said, to all the Chelsea fans, all my teammates, the manager and staff at the club, I am so sorry for missing the penalty and denying you the chance to become European champions. Many people have told me that I don't need to say that, but I feel I need to. That's just me. I've had some amazing support, and I need to thank everyone for that. But I am a big man, and I take responsibility for us not winning. Now, I wouldn't exactly give John Terry as a positive example in every area of his life, but in this area, he is spot on. He is prepared to say sorry in his workplace. So Christians are to be quick to reconcile by saying sorry, but also quick to reconcile when we have been hurt or wronged at work. I met up with someone just earlier this week. I'll call him Chris. Chris was really frustrated by the way his boss was constantly giving him and the person that Chris managed lots of work to do, when lots of other people in the department had very little work to do, and even they were leaving work early. It seemed so unfair. Understandably, Chris, he was frustrated. And so Chris and I, we met, and we talked about what to do. And we planned what he would say to his boss, so it was as gracious as it could be, whilst being honest about what he was hurt about. And then I asked Chris this. I said to him, when are you going to speak to your boss about this? And Chris replied, he said, tomorrow morning. He said, if I leave it longer, then I'll say it angrily in the heat of the moment when I'm really cross about something, and I don't want to do that. Chris had understood the teaching in these verses. Quick reconciliation rather than growing anger. Quick reconciliation even to frustrating colleagues like Chris's boss. Now, we might find some colleagues frustrating, but equally challenging for a very different reason is those colleagues that we find attractive. How do we relate to them, to those attractive colleagues? You see, some of us, we may have failed at verse 27. Just look at verse 27, would you? Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. Some of us will have failed there. But probably the majority of us, like the Pharisees, we will have passed the verse 27 test. We haven't committed adultery. Now perhaps that begins to make us feel just a little bit morally superior. But Jesus won't let that happen. Because of verse 28. Look at the next verse. Look at how Jesus continues. Verse 28, he says, "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now let's be clear, it's not looking lustfully at someone to just look at them and think that person is attractive. That's not looking lustfully. But it is looking lustfully at someone to look at them and to think, "I find you attractive and I want you to find me attractive." That's looking lustfully. That's the test of verse 28. And if we're honest, we have all failed it, haven't we? "I find you attractive, and I want you to find me attractive." We have all committed heart adultery. Now, this does run the risk of all of you thinking I'm a dirty old man, but let me give you three examples of where I have committed heart adultery at work in the past. Number one, as a management consultant, walking a certain route from my desk to when I go to the water cooler for a drink so that I always pass by and am able to have a look at the person that I think is very attractive. Number two, I'm single. I'm at the office Christmas party. I've been sat next to a colleague who obviously rather likes me. In fact, I know she's had something to do with the seating arrangement. I think she's attractive. At the end of the meal, the salsa dancing. She asked me to dance with her. I agree. I've certainly got lustful thoughts going on as I dance with her. Number three, just on the tube, as a management consultant on the way to work each day, being most interested in staring at the woman in the same carriage as me who I find most attractive. Now that's some of my heart adultery, and I guess I am probably not the only one like that here. But as Jesus, as he performs his heart scan on us, we have all committed heart adultery. And that's why I think a summary of Jesus' message for us in relating to those colleagues we find attractive, it is this: radical action rather than casual lust. Radical action rather than casual lust. Have a look at verse 29, would you? Look at verse 29. Jesus continues, "If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Now, I hope we're all clear that Jesus here, he isn't meaning a literal physical self-maiming. I mean, if I gouge out my right eye, I can still commit heart adultery with my left, can't I? So he's not meaning a literal physical self-maiming. But he is meaning radical action. He's saying we're not to flirt with lust, but to deal drastically with it. And I think this must be in two areas. Verse 29, we must take control of our eyes. In other words, what we look at. Those glances on the tube. The internet sites. And then verse 30, we must take control of our hands. In other words, what we do. So if we're attracted to a colleague that we shouldn't be, making sure that we don't spend prolonged time just with them. Organizing it so where possible, it's not just the two of you traveling together. Organize it so that where possible, you don't have meetings where it is just the two of you. And if we want an example of this, we only need to think back just a couple of weeks to our current evening service going through the life of Joseph. Do you remember Joseph with the boss's wife? Potiphar's wife. She tries to seduce Joseph, drag him into bed with her for a bit of action. Now, what did Joseph do? What did Joseph do when that happened? Joseph didn't say, "No, thank you, I won't have sex with you because that'd be wrong. But would you like to come and have a coffee with me at Starbucks? Because there's nothing wrong with that. And then maybe let's go to the cinema afterwards, shall we? Because there's nothing wrong with us going to the cinema." Joseph didn't flirt with casual lust, did he? No, Joseph, he fled from it. It says in Genesis 39, he refused to even spend time with her. In Joseph's workplace, as in the rest of life, Joseph knew it had to be radical action rather than casual lust. And without wanting to sound too much like a drama queen, radical action is required because this heart problem is deadly. But Jesus, he says here that failure to take this seriously means we're in danger of hell. I mean, it's shocking, isn't it? Jesus is speaking here to those who claim to be his disciples. And Jesus says sexual sin can lead us on a path to where there is actually no connection to Jesus at all. The third type of colleague. It's not the frustrating one or the attractive one, but the nightmare colleague. How do we go about relating to nightmare colleagues? Well, here's the start of a recent article in the Guardian newspaper. It's entitled, Beware, Danger at Work. And it read as follows. It said, if you've ever secretly harbored thoughts that a colleague or even your boss behaves like a psychopath, you may be closer to the truth than you dared imagine. It then quotes Professor Hare of the University of British Columbia in Canada. He writes this. He says, corporate psychopaths tend to be manipulative, arrogant, callous, impatient, impulsive, unreliable, and prone to fly into rages. And they break promises and take credit for the work of others and blame everyone else when things go wrong. Psychopaths are social predators. And like all predators, they look for feeding grounds. Wherever you get power, prestige, and money, you will find them. Have you met people like that at work? I have. But how do you relate to them? Well, this is the advice of one person on a website about office politics. She wrote this. She said, after repeated torrents of verbal abuse, I have to confess to, on two occasions, putting laxative in my manager's tea. That's quite funny, admittedly, but let's see what Jesus is teaching us, shall we? Let's see, maybe slightly different. Let's have a look. Just flick over the page, would you? Look at verse 38. Look at verse 38. You won't see laxative mentioned here. Verse 38. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Or look down at verse 43. Look at verse 43. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So the advice from Jesus the boss here, if I try and summarize it, it is practical love rather than rightful revenge. Practical love rather than rightful revenge. Now it's certainly not easy to respond in love rather than revenge, but Jesus calls us to respond in love for two reasons. Firstly, because Jesus says that it marks us as in God's family. Responding in love, it marks us as in God's family. That's verse 45. If you look at verse 45, it says there that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. So a mark of being connected to our Father in heaven is that we love our enemies. And secondly, it marks us not just as in God's family, but it also marks us out from the world around us. But look at the next verse, verse 46. It says there, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? So Jesus says that practical love rather than rightful revenge. He says, don't gang up on that nightmare person at work, as so often happens. He says, rather love them, include them. Maybe pray for your nightmare boss. Maybe buy a coffee for your nightmare colleague. Jesus says, practical love, rather than rightful revenge. It marks us as in God's family, and it marks us out from the world around us. But as we draw to a close, As we assess all that we've looked at, I wonder how do you feel? As you think about how you relate to your colleagues, are you satisfied or are you dissatisfied? Satisfied or dissatisfied? If you're anything like me, more often than not, with a frustrating colleague, you show growing anger rather than quick reconciliation. And more often than not, with the attractive colleague, you show casual lust rather than radical action. And more often than not, with a nightmare colleague, you show rightful revenge rather than practical love. I am dissatisfied with myself. And I guess we all are. I mean, if you look at verse 48, we want to imitate our perfect Father who shows perfect love all the time. We want to. But if we're honest, that isn't what we're like all the time, is it? And so when we think about relating, not so much relating to our colleagues, but relating to God, but we are all dissatisfied colleagues. Dissatisfied with ourselves. And in fact, I think it is that is what Jesus wanting us to realize in this passage. I wonder if you noticed how in each of these sections, from verse 21 right through to the end of chapter 5, Jesus uses the same phrase. He says the same thing again and again and again. He says, "You have heard that it was said, but I tell you." So you have heard that it was said, "Do not murder, but I tell you." You have heard that it was said, "Do not commit adultery," but I tell you. You have heard that it was said, "Eye for eye and tooth for tooth," but I tell you. You have heard that it was said, "Love your neighbor and hate your enemy," but I tell you. And each time as he says that, Jesus, he is taking us away from the external legalistic law. He's taking us on a journey from the external action through our body on a journey to our hearts. And when we see our hearts, and when we see all that is in them, we realize how foolish the Pharisees were, and how foolish we often are to be confident in our own righteousness based on our own performance. Yes, we may not have murdered, but we've committed murder in our hearts. Yes, we may not have committed adultery, but we've committed adultery in our hearts. These are very humbling verses. We can't look at other people at work and say how dreadful they are compared to us. No, we are all in the dock. This evening, we have all been convicted of at least two capital offences, murder and adultery. We all deserve God's judgment. And yet, as we're left feeling helpless before God, there is amazingly good news. As we grieve at our sins of the past and the present that perhaps we've been reminded of how we have wrongly related to colleagues, indeed wrongly related to anyone at all, well, we can take comfort in how Jesus starts the whole Sermon on the Mount. I wonder if you just flick back a page, just to chapter 5 and verse 3, right at the start of the sermon, the Beatitudes, right at the start of the sermon. And just look at what Jesus says in chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Let me read them. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." As we go to God, acknowledging our spiritual bankruptcy, that we are, verse 3, poor in spirit. What happens? Well, God restores us. He says, "Ours is the kingdom of heaven." He says, we're a part of it. As we mourn at our sin, verse 4, as we mourn at how we have treated our colleagues wrongly, well, what happens? Well, God comforts us. He comforts us with the comfort of the gospel, that Jesus died for us, that he took our penalty on himself, so that despite our wrongdoings in relating to others, we can be in right relationship with a perfect God. we can all know comfort when we relate to God through Jesus' performance, not our own performance. And that comfort, that is the spur to want to, in God's strength, to want to look, to relate to all our different colleagues, even our frustrating colleagues, even our attractive colleagues, even our nightmare colleagues. That is the spur for us wanting to relate to them in ways that are pleasing to our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Just in the quiet, maybe we might each think of one colleague or other person who we've been relating to in the wrong way, whether it's a frustrating one, an attractive one, or a nightmare one. Heavenly Father, we pray for this person in our mind at the moment. Please forgive us for our failings, Lord, in how we have related to them. We pray that you would help us relate to them in a way that is pleasing and honouring to you. And Father God, in our dissatisfaction with ourselves and our own performance, we praise you this evening that we can relate to you through the perfect performance of the Lord Jesus. Please, Father, may that wonderful truth, may that be the spur to the way each one of us lives and acts and speaks and thinks and relates to all our different colleagues at work this coming week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.